Well, evening, church. G'day. Phil is my name, if you haven't met me, and it's good to be together. And thanks for that reading, Ben, as we think about the resurrection again from the dead. And let's pray as we approach this passage. Father, thank you for life. Thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you for the many Christians who are dotted across this world and the way that they meet together to praise your name and to sit together under your word. Thank you that we have that privilege together tonight, and we pray that it won't be wasted. As we sit in the warmth and as we sit together, we've praised your name and now we've heard your word. Help us to understand it and know how to apply it to our lives. So interrogate us by your spirit. Do surgery on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a mate who's been driving an old Commodore for a number of years. He got it for a few hundred dollars, and years later, it's still going. So it's got his money's worth out of it. It's decrepit, old, it's not much to look at, but by God's grace, it just keeps on going. He amazingly got a new job recently that gave him a brand new car, a brand new shiny car with all the bells and whistles, and he loves it. The thing he loves most is the seat warmer. That seems to warm up the seat pretty much instantly. The morning he gets, you know, in the morning he comes to frisbee or soccer early in the morning and the seat is warm. He loves it. It's got all the bells and whistles. Today we're going to talk about the new body that God's going to give us when we die. Christians, a brand new shiny one with all the bells and whistles. It's going to replace this aging one that we're currently using, that's getting old and decrepit, getting worn out, and will one day be gone. And so it's a great passage as we think about what God has in store for us. What will this body will be like? What will some of the bells and whistles of the resurrected body be like? When will we get it? How do we treat the current body that we're wearing, knowing that it has a limited lifespan? Well, these are some of the questions that we'll deal with as we look at the second half of 1 Corinthians 15 together. This great chapter on resurrection. Paul's committed 58 verses, a long chapter, to talking about the resurrection of the dead. There's a few issues he wants to address as he does so to the Corinthian church. In the first half, they've got doubts about the resurrection of believers from the dead. They seem to have accepted that Jesus rose from the dead, but they're not sure that Christians will. How does Paul respond? He says, well, if believers don't rise, then neither did Jesus. And if Jesus didn't rise, then we're all doomed because our sins aren't forgiven. We've got no hope for the future. We may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for soon we will die. But if Christ did rise, well, we have hope. We have hope of the resurrection. In fact, Jesus' resurrection guarantees a knock-on of factors that will eventually see death die. And those who belong to him will rise on the last day. What was the issue that Paul wants to deal with in the second half of this chapter that we're looking at today? Well, it's the questions that are in verse 35. It's one question, but it's asked in two different ways. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? What's the resurrection body going to be like, in other words? But what lies behind this? Well, what lies behind this is that the Corinthians didn't think the body was very important. They only thought it was the spirit that was important. They were kind of didn't really concerned about what you did with your body, and that's one of the reasons Paul has to address so many sexual sin issues that are going on with them. They just thought you could do what you want with your body. It was just your spirit that mattered. And once you were converted, you got this new spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And in fact, if you spoke in tongues, that was proof that you had the spirit, and you kind of already made it. You'd already made it to the heavenlies. All you had to do is wait till you die, to discard this body, and then you can continue on with eternal life. Paul has some very direct things to correct their theology of the resurrection, and we'll hear them together. Paul wants to correct them and inform us, what's this new body going to be like? What is it that we've actually got to look forward to? What hope do we hold for the future? Well, three things. What will this resurrection body be like? Well, it'll be like the same as the current one, but different. It'll be spiritual like Christ, and it'll be specially designed for heaven. And having made those points, Paul will then say, well, how therefore should you live now with this body that you're currently clothed in? How do you spend these few years that you've got here on earth? So let's start. Paul addresses the two questions in verse 35 by saying that the resurrected body will be the same but different. Have a look, verse 36. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body that as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he has given its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So Paul uses two examples that we and the Corinthian church should understand to help us understand the body that we're going to get when we're raised from the dead, Christians, is the same but different. In other words, there's a continuation from our current body, but there's also a transformation, a continuation and a transformation from this current body. For example, he says, think about a seed. You get a small seed in your hand and you go outside and you plant it. What grows will be different from what you plant in one way. But if you plant a seed of corn, then what will grow will be a very different thing to what you planted. It'll be a corn plant. But for every corn seed you plant, you will always get a corn plant. You'll never plant a corn seed and get a sunflower grow. It will always be the same, but it will have a new body. It will be transformed. It will be different with its new body. When our bodies die, well, something new will come. Something new will be given to us by God, something that's the same and different, a resurrection body. And Paul says, you know, flesh is all different. Just think about your dinner plate and the protein that you have on there. Fish, chicken, beef, kangaroo, lamb, whatever it is that you eat, you know that all those flesh are different. They all have different bodies. They're adapted to the situation that they need, just the type of flesh that God needs to give it, depending if it's got feathers or lives in water, has wool or feathers or hide or whatever. Well, if you can recognize that there's different types of body and different types of flesh, then you should be able to recognize that there's different type of body when you're raised and not the same. There's an earthly body and there's a heavenly body. They're not the same. The heavenly body is transformed at the resurrection. Well, what type of body will we have at the resurrection? Well, one like we've got now, but just different. A brand new shiny one with all the bells and whistles. One given by God that's suitable for heaven and not for earth. An imperishable one that won't wear out. Well, Paul then takes them to the scriptures to prove this is true, because it's quite different from what the Corinthians believed about the resurrection. He takes them to Genesis and to Adam and then to Christ to help them see. So look from verse 44. If there is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, Paul takes us to Genesis, to chapter 2, verse 7, where God breathes life into the very first human, into Adam. He gives the life, and he makes the point that every human since Adam has received this same type of body, this same natural or earthly body. We're all made of the same stuff. Now, I worked as a physio for a while. I saw enough cadavers in labs to know that once you take the skin off, we all look pretty much the same. We're all pretty much made of the same stuff. Just by being human, we're made of the same stuff. But Paul points out if there's an earthly body or a natural body, it follows that there's also a spiritual body or a heavenly body. The first one comes from the first Adam. The second one comes from the second Adam, whose name is Jesus. And he's already brought this up in this very chapter in verses 21 and 22. He talks about the first Adam that we inherited sin from and therefore death, and the second Adam which we inherit life, eternal life, when we give ourselves to him. If you like, we all start out in the same line as humans with human flesh. All we have to do is be born. But not all people receive this second type of flesh, the heavenly flesh. It's only those who are born again, who they come to faith in Jesus. And when they die, having been forgiven of their sins, they will receive this new body at the resurrection. So you want to know what your new body will be like when you're raised again? Well, look to Jesus. Look at his body, because he was raised again. We'll get a body just like his. One that's the same, but different. What will his body be like? What were some of the bells and whistles that Jesus had when he rose again? What were some of his new features? Well, he could eat food, couldn't he? Just like we do. But he could walk through walls. He bore scars still, even though risen, of his hands and his feet and his side that showed the crucifixion. But 2,000 years later, he's still alive. He hasn't aged. He's imperishable. He's immortal. He still sits in heaven, and one day he'll return. The new body doesn't get old and decrepit like this body that you're wearing right now. Well, finally, Paul makes the point that the new body that was given to all believers who have died and made alive in Christ will be especially designed for heaven. And it doesn't matter whether you've died or whether you're alive when Jesus returned, it's a special new design that's fit for heaven. So verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Well, just as clearly as humans can't live underwater or on the moon, our current bodies aren't made for heaven. We're going to need a new one. These are going to be changed. We're going to need a new set of digs to wear in heaven. And so when Christ returns or the trumpet sounds, we will be changed. And whether you've been dead for only 5 minutes or 5,000 years, when Christ returns, or whether you're alive at the time when the trumpet sounds and he returns, your body will change. If you follow Jesus, you will receive this new heavenly body, one that's imperishable, one that's immortal, one that doesn't break, doesn't wear out, doesn't ache, you don't pull up sore, there'll be no more aging, no more doctors, no more Panadol. And I'm guessing this new body will be really good for running and jumping and hopping and skipping and singing and eating forever. I'm not sure whether it'll have a new body smell, but it will have all the bells and whistles. And I'm sure when you look at yourself in the mirror, you'll be pleased. And when you take it for your first test drive, I'm sure you'll be amazed. Because then death will be dead. And this body that you have will be forever in the presence of the Lord. So what will our bodies be like at the resurrection? Well, the same but different. Spiritual, like Christ's, and specially designed for heaven. So quite clearly, the Corinthians are wrong. They've been deceived about what the resurrection will be like. You will have a body, not just a spirit, when you are with God forever. And we're not there yet. We're still waiting for this new body and this new spirit. And the clothes that you're wearing right now, your human body, actually does matter. It does matter how you use this body that you now have for the next few years. So let's see what Paul wants us to do, knowing that all these things are true, that Christ will return, those who belong to him will receive a new body, be raised again. How does that impact the way that we live now? How should that change us? Well, firstly, looking at verses 55 to 57, firstly realize that we no longer need to fear death because the sting of death has been removed. 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For a number of years in a row, we went to Busselton in January for our holidays at the Baptist campsite. It was great. You know, by the beach, Simo's just down the road, ice creams every day. Good way of looking after your current body. But the thing about Busselton is every time you get in the water, you seem to get stung, don't you, by those stingers. And then you'd be gladly walking across the lawn and the bees just seem to wait in the grass to sting your feet. And you kind of started getting a bit worried and fearful about these things, and so you'd start not going in the water or making sure you had a rashie on, or you'd put shoes on holidays, which was unheard of. You're trying to avoid the pain for fear of being stung. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of our bodies takes the sting out of death. We no longer need to fear death because we know what's in front of us. The stinger of death has been removed. It's no longer crippling for us. It no longer grips us with fear. The Christian does not need to fear death. Death is like going to the shops and getting yourself a new outfit that you'll wear for the rest of your life, for eternity, one fit for heaven. And then we see this quote from Hosea, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's a taunt of death. Imagine standing in front of the big bully saying, I'm not scared of you. There's nothing you can do to hurt me. Nothing. In front of death, there is nothing you can do to hurt me, because I'm going to be raised again with Christ forever. The sting has been removed. Now, Australians aren't very good at death, are we? We all do it, but we hide it. Like, death's not in our face. We don't even use that word. Like, we use euphemisms, like someone's passed away or they've passed on, or we try and be funny about them kicking the bucket. We don't talk about death much. We try and avoid it. But for the Christian, we don't need to worry about it. Having confessed our sins, we've been made alive in Christ, and that life will go on forever. We are now free to live now, knowing that we don't fear what comes. Death is like a doorway into heaven, into life, into eternal life. Well, what's the implication of this in terms of our faith? Having received Jesus as Lord and knowing that death has lost our sting, what does Paul expect us to do with our faith in Jesus? Well, expects us to hold on to Jesus, to stand firm and to not let go. So look at verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. You know, when you go to the doctor or get an x-ray and they tell you, just stand still, don't move, and you're always worried that you're going to move, or if you have a CT scan or an MRI, don't move. Paul says that to the Christians, to us, don't move. Don't move, as in don't be just be lazy and just stand around, loaf around, do nothing. No, no, no. Don't move from your faith in Jesus. Look back at verses 1 and 2 of this same chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Stand firm. Hold on to Jesus. The life has been held out to you in the gospel. Don't move. You just need to stay where you are. Keep trusting in Jesus every day. Why? Because your future resurrection depends on it. On going nowhere else and sticking with Jesus. So keep trusting him each day. Well, the third implication that Paul gives at the very end of this chapter is to surrender your life, to use your life for him. Look at verse 58 again. It says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. A strong call to surrender the days of our lives that we have left to him and to his work. Not to just loaf around and wait for death and our new body and heaven, but to get on and work for Christ. Serve him, serve his people, use the time that we've got. Declare his fame to others. Share the gospel in the days that we still have left. You see, for all eternity, we're going to use those brand new shiny bodies with all their bells and whistles. But right now, it's like we've got our work clothes on. And we need to be at work for our King and for our Master. Don't waste our lives. I've often regretted how I lived out my high school days. It just seemed that I would have plenty of time to share with everyone about Jesus and what he'd done for me and invite them to youth group and things. But suddenly that last day of year 12 came and I was gone. And most of those people I've never seen again. Same with uni. 4 years, I thought, I'm going to spend every day with these people. And then last day of uni, they're all gone. What does it mean to work hard for the Lord in the place that God has put you right now and not miss the opportunity that's in front of us? What does it mean to make the most of every season in life and to surrender ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? In fact, what season are you in right now? What opportunities do you have right now to serve him? What church are you part of? What street do you live on? What workplace are you in? Sporting team? Who are your friends? Who's your family? They're the places to surrender yourself to the work of the gospel. Now, John Piper preached a sermon once called Don't Waste Your Life. And it became very famous, and there's a book being written about it, and some of you have read it. But he reflected on a couple who retired and spent their retirement collecting shells. And he imagined them walking up to Jesus on the last day of judgment and saying, Lord, see my shells. Don't waste your life. Time is short. Eternity is forever. I did a web search this week to see how much time the average person spends on their smartphone. 4 hours and 37 minutes per day. 20% of our lives in average spent on our smartphone. Don't waste your life. Time is short. Eternity is forever. You see, Paul's so certain of the resurrection that he wants us to get on, not with fearing death, but get on with living and living for him, using the body that we've got now for him, working for the Lord. What could that mean for you? What would you need to do to respond and to fully wear this body out while you've still got it? No use taking your good body to the grave. Wear it out serving the Lord. Perhaps you could deliberately share the gospel with your friends. Invite them to come to the gospel in four meals or something like that so they can hear the gospel. Maybe it's doing the internship next year. Maybe it's signing up to be equipped for Christian ministry so that you can give yourself more fully to serving the Lord in the years you've got left. Maybe it's to stop flitting around the edge of faith and church and to actually step in to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Use all of your energy and your gifts that God's having for this group of people and for serving. Maybe some of you actually just need to go off to Bible college and become missionaries or pastors because we need lots of them. There's lots of work to be done. What is it that you need to do with this body in the days that you've got left? It's a good prayer to ask, isn't it? God, what would you have me do in the 60 years, the 10 years, whatever it is that you've got left? What can I do to get busy with the Lord's work? Well, God's been kind to us. He's saved us through the Lord Jesus from our sins. One day we'll receive a brand new shiny body with all the bells and whistles. So let's not waste our life. Time is short. Eternity is forever. Let's wear our bodies out serving the Lord. Now, I got to meet up with Ron Wise on Thursday afternoon after I just finished preparing the sermon. And I sat with Ron. Ron was, he's unwell. He's now passed away. Thursday afternoon, so I took him through 1 Corinthians 15 and some of the promises that are in this chapter. In fact, he was at church last Sunday morning. The last sermon he got to hear was on the resurrection of the saints. How cool is that? If you get to choose your last sermon, that's the one. And I told him, I read some of the verses that we've just read now, and I said, do you have a peace? Are you glad? Are you expected to meet Jesus? And he said, yes, I am. And the next morning, he passed away, and he's with the Lord now. These words have life, and they have truth, and we hold on to them. Let's pray. I'll give you some time to talk to God first.